Thank you very much. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's read the scripture together. We're going to read you 12 verses. It says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin, or man of lawlessness, is better translation, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." All right, so last time we said that the stage of history is gradually being prepared for the eventual emergence of the lawless one. Okay, the Bible calls him other names too, the anti-Messiah, okay, anti-Christ, the man of sin, as here, Revelation's beast out of the sea. It says here in verse 7 that the secret working of lawlessness already is operating. Okay, and then so you see how the words tie it to the man of lawlessness. The secret working of lawlessness already operating both in the church and out in the world. In fact, it was already doing so here back in the year 51 when Paul was writing this letter. It's been operative since the beginning. The evil one is not asleep. He has 100 different projects by which he slips in little lies and flatteries, and he insinuates distortions and errors into the minds of men and gets them pointed in some wrong direction. Some of his projects are blatantly godless. Others are very, very subtle. Some even have the appearance of righteousness. Okay, but it's always the same tactic as it has been since the beginning. He casts doubt on the truth of God's word. Okay, did God really say? The world doesn't care about the scriptures. Okay, they say God didn't say this. Hey, here's this book. God didn't say that. In fact, there isn't even a God, right? Churches, too, are drifting away from, farther and farther away from the Bible and from the biblical Jesus, and it's getting bad, okay? It gets worse year by year. Last time we read a verse that said that evil men and imposters will wax worse and worse. And we have learned from Jesus in Matthew 24 and from Paul here in 2 Thessalonians that because of the increase of lawlessness, there's going to be some significant tipping point, you know, some great falling away, and then this son of perdition is going to rise to the occasion and be revealed. Perdition means utter destruction. It means damnation. Well, it's like Spanish, right? Perdido means lost. It's lost. And NIV calls him the man doomed to destruction. Okay, that's actually the same name that Jesus used for Judas Iscariot, okay, the son of perdition. You can see by looking at the way the society around the world, especially over the last 100 years or so, has degraded, you can see that lawlessness is on the ascendance. Okay, there's anti-God, anti-moral sentiment, the elevation of self. Okay, I'm number one, self-indulgence, licentiousness, liberty, libertarianism, okay, my own pleasures, sensuality, and so on. And that's because God is being gradually made obsolete, it's thought. Okay, God is being pushed out of the public consciousness And so there's like a power vacuum. You know, you take God out of where he belongs, something has got to take that place of supremacy. And of course, that's going to be me, myself, and I. It's going to be man himself. Law is what governs and subdues the rebellious heart of man. Okay, next time, we'll save this for the next time, but you know, the restrainer, we're going to talk about him next time. But think about how law, when it's imposed, it restrains rebellion. Okay, but man doesn't want to be ruled. If he could, he would overthrow the law. He would live without law, okay, lawlessly. He'd be a law to himself. Now, like you see at the end of the book of Judges, right? There was no king in Israel in those days. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes, okay? And it's like the Tower of Babel. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to have dominion, but we don't want to have God have dominion over us. Nobody's going to tell us what to do. Okay, we see, all you have to do is come out from under a rock and look at the world and see the day approaching. Now, Christians, what does the Bible tell us about when you see the day approaching? The book of Hebrews gives us some necessary precautions. Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together as you see the day approaching. Instead, exhort one another. Okay, let's consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. Keep one another accountable. Confess our sins to one another. Turn one another away from our errors, bear one another's burdens, okay? Travel that straight and narrow road together because the time is approaching, and if you're by yourself, you're strongly tempted then to be your own master, okay? And that is that not the same spirit of lawlessness that is at work in those who are perishing? That's self-determination, self-worship. It's kin to the spirit of anti-Christ, okay? God has given you this assembly for your protection. It's for your reinforcement, for your nurture, okay? There's safety in numbers, right? You know what Jesus said about if a branch doesn't remain in the vine, bad things happen. All right, so at some point, the man of lawlessness is going to be revealed. So this is what we're going to look at tonight, the Antichrist. The prefix anti means either against or instead of, okay? Antichrist is essentially going to be both. He'll exalt himself against Jesus Christ. He's going to hate Christianity, and he'll be its enemy, and he most certainly will deny that Jesus is any kind of son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah come in the flesh. Those are the things that John, in his first letter, said that mark the spirit of Antichrist. Okay, he'll deny Christ. Plus, he's also going to exalt himself above all that is called God or worship. Okay, he's going to put himself forward instead of Christ. Also instead of Allah. Also instead of Hindu gods. Or, you know, instead of everything. So I want you to have a look, if you will, at the 13th chapter of Revelation, because we'll see what this man does. Revelation 13:3 describes him. It's 14:13. Now, picking up at the end of the verse, it says, "All the world marveled and followed the beast." So they worshiped the dragon who gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast and who can make war with him?" And verse 5 says, listen to how this parallels what's in 2 Thessalonians. "He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle," interesting, "and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all the earth dwellers," okay, it's kind of a technical term for the unbelievers, all those who dwell on the earth will worship him worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Okay, so that tells you, verses like that tell you, they're supposed to catch your attention. Okay, Revelation is written as an advance warning to the churches. Write down everything that you saw and send it to the churches so they can take heed. Know these things and keep watch. And Paul tells us here in 2 Thessalonians, Christ's arrival, his coming, his parousia, his presence with us, isn't going to be right at hand until we see such a person as this. Okay, you understand that Paul's not just writing about this topic just for curiosity's sake, you know, just so we can study the end times. Okay, you know, someday this will happen, but look, Thessalonians, don't worry, it won't be you. Okay, no, the Great Tribulation very well could be about you, the reader. Okay, it could have been about you, the Thessalonians, for all Paul knew, right? I want you to know this. I want you to know this is what to be on the lookout for. If you don't see this happening, don't become unsettled and jittery, and don't worry about, is Jesus come today? Could he have come and we missed it? That kind of thing. This is going to occur first. The Lord is going to destroy this man by his coming. So if you don't see the man, then don't expect the Lord just yet. Okay? Now, the Apostle John says many antichrists have come. But of course, this is the big one, you know? This man goes beyond all antichrist and anti-Christian activity and claims that any predecessor ever did. Okay? Many people deny that Jesus is the Christ. You get what I'm saying? Many people deny Christianity. They deny that he's God's son. Okay? Those kind of people are a dime a dozen. They're all antichrist, you know, according to John's definition. But very few even of those have ever put themselves forward in Christ's place as themselves being the chosen one or being the supreme being, God himself, okay? The final antichrist will put himself in the place of God, claim to be God, and he's going to ravage everything that names the name of the God of the Bible and it says, and everything that is worshipped, okay? He's not going to tolerate any competitors at all. Okay, so we are talking about some kind of, you know, certainly something you can't miss, right? Is some kind of supreme dictator, emperor of the world type person. Also, if you'll have a look back in, don't lose your place in Revelation, but back in 2 Thessalonians in verse 9, it says he's going to come with lying powers and signs and wonders. They say false miracles. I think it's real miracles, but they're miracles that mislead. Okay, I don't know that it's all shenanigans and smoke and mirrors. It says deceptive miracles. Well, whatever it is, anyway, people are going to see it and take it as proof. This man is God. This man is a God. He's supernatural. He's greater than us. And the 13th chapter of Revelation says that as well. If we go on from where we left off, Revelation 13:12, actually. He has a false prophet, okay? The Antichrist has a right-hand man of sorts who compels people to worship him. Okay, so here's the second beast. Verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast before him in his presence. He causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Okay, that kind of stands out, too, as an identifier of some kind. Verse 13 says, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Okay, something for people to see and say, this man is truly God. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he is granted to do. There's the sovereignty of God there. Granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Okay, so the Antichrist is coming. Ever since the beginning, his forerunners, these, you know, little a Antichrists, have been preparing the way, so to speak, okay? Every false religion is some kind of product of some lie of the devil combined with some man's pride. And so same thing with every distortion of the Christian gospel, too. Christian Science and Mormons and Catholicism and Jehovah's Witness and this Kingdom Now theology that they have, liberation theology, which is big in South America. I think something particularly that to be careful about and to watch closely is something they call today the full gospel. I don't know if you've ever heard of the full gospel, as if the one we preach is only a partial gospel, because that movement lays very much stress on signs and wonders, on seeing healings and miracles and visible manifestations of spiritual things and utterances and languages and they have prophets and apostles. Don't you think this is like a setup? I mean, people are being set up because, here's the mystery of iniquity at work. Here's people in churches being conditioned to seek and to expect the spectacular, and the supernatural, to prefer that to, sort of the dry bread and crackers of, the ordinary teaching of the Word of God. Okay, let's look for something spectacular, something visible. Well, it's false apostles, and that's why John says, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Test them to see. Okay, test them. Are they really of God? There are many false prophets out in the world. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. You heard that he was coming. He's already in the world. Okay, even in the first century, the operation of lawlessness was already at work. John says they're of the world. Okay, they're worldly." So they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. They listen to them. Okay, this kind of thing entices carnal people, people who are taken in by some kind of imitation spirituality. John says, "We are of God. We apostles," he means. Okay, he who knows God listens to us. He who is not of God does not hear us. This is how we can tell the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay, it's 1 John 4. Any movement that departs from the biblical faith and from the message of the apostles, the only apostles that there ever were, is error. All right, but the man of sin himself is going to go beyond all that his forerunners ever did. Obviously, many people have been led astray and gone to their doom because of one error or another. But this man, in demanding and getting the allegiance of the whole world, is going to lead many millions to eternal death. Think about when it comes down to you won't be permitted to do any commerce unless you swear your oath and take your mark. Okay? Think how fast most people will submit. You got to eat, right? You got to feed your family. You got to shop. You got to pay your bills, don't you? And if you have to swear your allegiance and say a few words, you say Caesar is Lord, that kind of thing, that's okay. I've got to be able to, I've got to live, right? If you don't take the mark, it's cold and hunger for you. Okay, so you can see how, you can't pay your taxes without the mark, right? And if you don't pay your taxes, they're going to take your house. The Bible says he leads the whole world astray. Okay. I have a feeling that the world is going to fold pretty fast. Right now, though, obviously, the man is hidden. Okay, we don't. It's no use to speculate about who he might be. You'll know it when you see it. Okay, maybe the man has been born, and maybe he hasn't been born, but certainly he hasn't been revealed. Okay, the Bible though tells us that we're, okay, children of the light. We're not in darkness, that the day should take us by surprise. Jesus even says in Matthew, "See, I told you ahead of time, so that when what happens, you'll know." Okay? That's why we have the scriptures. Okay, it's reasonable to believe that we who have the Holy Spirit have been given sufficient information to recognize him when he appears. Okay, with the Thessalonians, remember, it's "I told you in person." But for us, okay, God has equipped us with the scriptures. So let's use them, okay? Not so that we can go crazy with speculation, but that we can prepare ourselves, we can educate ourselves, so that when it happens, we'll be on the ball, Okay? The Bible says it's those who refuse to love the truth who will perish. So thy word is truth, right? So let's look in the word. All right, if you look at your paper, I just gave you the references, really. What does the Bible tell us? One main thing that we know is that there has already lived and died a man who was the type of the Antichrist. Okay, there's a man who was foretold in the book of Daniel, who he has already been on the scene and perished in the Holy Land in the time between the Testaments. Okay, the prophecy was already fulfilled before Jesus was even born. And when Jesus gives his discourse in Matthew 24, he refers back to that man, okay, whose history to him, okay, this man's name is Antiochus Epiphanes. Jesus refers back to that man and what he did to alert his disciples as to what they and the church are supposed to be on the lookout for. Jesus essentially said there's going to be a kind of repeat performance, like a variation on the theme, a greater fulfillment of the blasphemies and crimes that this man did. We don't have, I just gave you the references. If you look in 4a, there's things from Daniel 7, 8, and 11. We don't have time to read them all. You're just going to have to do it for homework, I guess, or the next time around when you read Daniel. We have to be aware of what Daniel said, and then 300 or 400 years later, what this real-life person did. His name's Antiochus Epiphanes. The word Epiphanes means God manifest. Okay, he's, you know, a lot of people back then, you know, proclaimed themselves deity, but okay, he is God incarnate by his own name. Okay, I'm the image of God. Just to put it briefly, to summarize what Daniel says in these chapters, he foretells a man who would arise out of the fractured empire of Alexander the Great. Okay, Alexander the Great wasn't even alive yet for a couple hundred years after Daniel, but when Alexander the Great died, his empire was broken up into four parts, and four of his lieutenants or generals took over the four parts. And Daniel tells about this in chapter 8, the man that's called the Little Horn. Okay, and this man would grow exceedingly great. He would grow up toward heaven. He would cast down the host of heaven and some of the stars down to the ground and trample them. Said he would exalt himself as high as the prince of the host. He would abolish the daily sacrifice, overthrow and desecrate the place of the sanctuary, and commit a transgression causing desolation. Okay, Daniel says he'll cast truth down to the ground. He'll vent his fury against the Holy Covenant, show favor to those who forsake the Holy Covenant, and the sanctuary would lie defiled for 2,300 evenings and mornings. Okay, Daniel also says this king will do whatever he pleases. He'll exalt and magnify himself above every god. Okay, so when Paul says this, or you know, this is echoing what Daniel said. Okay, he'll say unheard of things against the God of gods. He'll show no regard for the gods of his ancestors, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. And he will succeed until the time of wrath is complete, for what has been determined must take place. Okay, that's Daniel 11. Daniel 7 talks about a beast exceedingly dreadful, with iron teeth and bronze claws, which devours and tramples, has 10 horns on its head, another horn, speaking pompous words against the Most High, persecuting the saints, changing the times and the laws, and the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. So, briefly, this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, lived in the 2nd century B.C., so 300-400 years after Daniel, a couple hundred years before the Lord Jesus. He plundered the temple, plundered all the treasures and the furnishings in the temple. He sacrificed a pig on the altar and scattered the blood around the holy place. Okay, a pig is an unclean animal, right? He sets up an idol of Jupiter on the altar, or right next to the altar, and that is what Daniel calls the abomination of desolation, okay, because it defiles the sanctuary. He commits many acts of terrorism in Jerusalem and Judea. He outlaws Judaism. Okay, he attempts to abolish the Jewish religion and forcibly imposes Greek paganism on the Jews. He forbid the worship of Jehovah. He made circumcision illegal. He made the Sabbath observance illegal. Whoever did them was put to death. Okay, it says in Daniel, he changed times and laws, which he did. Women who had their babies circumcised, the man who does the circumcision surgery was killed. The baby was killed and hung around the mother's neck. Okay, terrible, terrible time for Israel. So your second page, which you can just read later, not right now, is the first chapter of the book of 1 Maccabees. 1 Maccabees isn't scripture, but it is history. Okay, it was written before the Lord Jesus was born, and it's a record of the things that happened. Of course, you might have heard of the Maccabean Revolt. You know the Jews celebrate Hanukkah. Why do they have it? Well, this is the story of why. It's because the temple was defiled, and a couple of years later it was repurified and rededicated. Read it sometime, okay? See what this man did. See how he set himself to eliminate the true religion and blasphemed God and declared himself a god. And he tried to forcibly paganize the country. He fulfilled Daniel's prophecy. Okay, so when Jesus is talking about this question about 200 years later, they ask him about the signs of your coming and the signs of the end. He says, so when you see the abomination of desolation that Daniel wrote about, standing in the holy place, standing where he ought not to stand, and then he says, let the reader understand. Okay, the thing that Daniel wrote about, okay, the thing with Antiochus Epiphanes, already history, it already happened, and the disciples, of course, you know, they know their history. It's not too distant history for them, about the same distance between them and that thing as us in the Civil War, okay, not too long ago. Jesus says, when you see it, okay, it already happened. He says, when you see it, so he's saying there's going to be something in the same vein. Okay, something just as abominable, something worse is going to precede my coming and the end of the age. And he says, let the reader of Daniel understand. Okay, so that means read Daniel and understand. It means know your history. Okay, it's not blasphemous or anything to read 1 Maccabees just because it's not in the Bible. Read it and find out what happened. Okay, see what got fulfilled and see what is still unfulfilled. Okay, 2 Thessalonians says he's going to seat himself as God in the temple of God, showing himself off that he is God. Okay, it's a parallel, a direct parallel with this Antiochus Epiphanes. It fits with what Book of Revelation says about all the world worship the beast. So the puzzle is, of course, in our day, what's the temple of God? Okay, there isn't one. Right? Or is there? The naos, the shrine, the word there means the innermost sanctuary. It means the holy of holies. Okay, he's not just the outer courts of the temple, but right there in the center sanctuary, the man will take his seat and declare himself God. When Paul writes this letter, 2 Thessalonians, the temple was still standing. Okay? That was destroyed about 20 years after he wrote this letter. And nobody ever took a seat there and proclaimed himself God. So the theory goes, and look, you're just going to have to take it or leave it. The theory goes, and let's just watch the news, right, that the Jews are going to rebuild a third temple on that site. That's how the theory goes. That on the Temple Mount, okay, there's a mosque there right now, but there is a movement to do that. There's an organization. You can go on the internet and look up the Temple Institute. Okay, the Temple Institute. They are ready to go. They've got the priestly garments made. They've got the menorah made. They've got a table of showbread. They've got all kinds of articles ready to go. They did not make a new Ark of the Covenant, but there are whispers that some people maybe know where it is. They've got their red heifer lined up, you know, over here in Texas somewhere. They need to have a red heifer that they can burn and make ashes with for the water purification. Okay, they are ready to go and they're determined to do it. I know there's a mosque there. You just don't know what's going to happen. Okay, what that could change in a day, right? An earthquake could happen. You know, a crazy bomber could happen. A riot could happen. There could be a treaty of some kind. You just never know. So that's one interpretation, that he's going to sit in the temple of God. The other one is that the temple of God, quote, temple of God, is the church. Now, the church is, in the scriptures, called the temple of God, right? It's 1 Corinthians, it's Ephesians, right? That's where the Holy Spirit dwells. Who sits supreme in the church? Well, it's the Pope, okay? At least that's how it was for 15 or 16 centuries. Okay, now, you and I might not think very often about the Pope, but for well over 1,000 years, the Pope was the supreme ruler, okay? Even over the kings of Europe. There was no temple in Jerusalem. Temple is gone. The church has become the temple, and the Roman church was all there was, at least in Europe. Okay, and the Roman church was very often very terribly corrupt. And among the reformers, it's by far the majority opinion in the 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th centuries, the Pope is the man of sin. It's even an article in the Westminster Confession. It's chapter 25, and I'll read it to you. It says, "There is no head of the church except the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be the head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalts himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God." Okay, that's an article of faith in the Reformed tradition. Okay, he's seated in the temple of God. He claims divine prerogatives for himself, like infallibility. He has the final authority to interpret scripture and to define truth and error. He's the chief shepherd. He holds the keys to the kingdom, right? Whoever he lets is in. Whoever he excommunicates is out. He had authority over even the kings of Europe, okay? Claimed authority over the kings of the whole world, often shed quite a lot of blood, okay? He opposed the truth. He showed himself to be an enemy of the propagation of biblical teaching. All right, well, what do you make of that? It's, again, I would say it's something that at least needs to be considered. Okay, you have to at least keep your eyes open. It clearly cannot have been any past pope. Okay, as much as the reformers in the Catholic Church were at odds, okay, now they might have been little a antichrists. But, you know, if anybody, you know, named names and said, you know, this particular pope, Leo the Tenth, or whoever, is the man of sin, obviously they were wrong because, well, the Lord hasn't come, okay? You can be sure that the Roman Catholic Church is going to be around in some form all the way until the end of the age. Of course it is. Mm-hmm. And if you read Revelation, it does drop some pretty loud hints about Rome, okay, the city on seven hills and so on. Okay. It would have to be something a little bit different from today's state of affairs, okay? Even the Pope worships, okay? He worships Mary, he worships the saints and so on, and worships Christ and the Father, okay, after his fashion. This, the Antichrist is not going to worship anything, okay? He will demand worship. It is clear, though, that the Catholic Church has its corruptions. The present pope does not seem all that dedicated to the faith once for all, committed to the saints. You just have to wait and see and watch what happens. In a sense, the Roman Catholic Church is what's left of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was never really the friend of the early church. If you see in Revelation, and it says that the harlot was drunk with the blood of the saints, well, you could say that about the Roman Empire. Okay? You just have to watch, and you can't be skeptical just because there are people that you love or are related to who are Catholic, okay? You may love them. That doesn't mean that you can just close your eyes to the distortion of biblical Christianity that Catholicism is. Okay, again, I would say, do yourself a favor, get a couple of books about church history, find out where have we been? How did we get to this day? You know, you have your own limited personal experience and, you know, people that you know and so on and kind of understand the world as it is today. But that's too limited a view to be able to consider the whole sweep of history over the last 2,000 years. And history is going somewhere. It is on an arc, and we just aren't quite sure how matters are going to develop. Okay, this we do know about the Antichrist, that the Lord is going to destroy him by the brightness of his coming and consume him by the breath of his mouth. Martin Luther wrote in the hymn, "One little word shall fell him." One little word, okay, by the breath of his mouth, Daniel says, his dominion will be taken away and destroyed forever. I was watching as the horn made war against the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom, an everlasting kingdom that will never pass away. Let's pray. We'll ask our Lord Jesus Christ to give us wisdom, and we will exalt his name together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love. Thank you for the warnings that we have, the knowledge of the future, Lord, although sometimes it's a little mysterious to us. We know, Lord God, that you are the King of history. You are going to bring it to its grand conclusion with evil weeded out of the world and the Lord Jesus Christ enthroned on high. We are very anxious, Lord, for that day to come, and we pray that you will give us wisdom and endurance and strength and the spirit of holiness until that day, Lord, when all will be in the past and our everlasting life indeed will begin in earnest. We thank you, Lord, for our fellowship and for your wonderful word. Take us home, bring us back safely next time in the Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.